upon Pastor Anderson as he delivers his word, and pray that our hearts be open to it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, we're going to read one more place before I start to preach. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter number 2. Of course, we just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the beginning of the great book of Ecclesiastes, talking about how vain and meaningless many things in life are. And that's what chapter 1 is all about. That's really what the whole book is about. But in Psalm chapter 2, I want to show you this passage where I take the title from my sermon tonight. But in Psalm 2, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to preach on is that statement in verse number 2 where he says, verse number 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" That's the title of my sermon tonight. The people imagine a vain thing. What does vanity mean? What does it mean to be vain? Something that's vain is something that's empty, something that's worthless, something that doesn't have any real lasting value. Have you ever heard people spoken of that care a lot about their appearance and they say, oh, that person's very vain? Because they stare at themselves in the mirror all the time and you say, oh, that's a very vain person. Why? Because the way that you look is really not that important. It doesn't really matter. And so that's why people who feel that way are called vain. Anything that's vain is something that's worthless, meaningless. It's of no value. Now here in the book of Psalm chapter 2, and turn if you would to Acts chapter 4, but in Psalm 2, David is talking about how the heathen are enraged, they're angry. They want to fight against God. They don't want to accept His lordship. You think about Jesus Christ tells the parable about the man who goes off into a far country and he lets out his vineyard to husbandmen and they build a tower and so forth. Well, you remember that as soon as that Lord who represents God was in that far country, they sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." Right. And that's what the world says tonight. They say, "Let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want God to tell us how to live. We don't want God to tell us what's right and wrong. We don't want God exercising any authority over this earth." And he says they can be enraged and they get angry about it, but he says it's a vain thing. Why? Look at Acts chapter 4, and we'll see that this is where this is being quoted by the apostles. They had just been arrested, and they were before the Sanhedrin. They were threatened and so forth. And in Acts chapter 4, as they're praying to God, they quote back to Psalm chapter 2, okay? And so look, if you would, let me turn here. Verse number 24 of Acts 4, the Bible reads, and look at verse 23. This is when they were just sent out, they've been arrested, they're finally let go. In verse 23 it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Now watch this important phrase in verse 25. "Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Now let me ask something. Who was it that was speaking in Psalm 2? Was it David? Not according to this verse here. Because it says here that the Lord, God, was the one who spoke by the mouth of His servant David. And many people today will say, oh, man wrote the Bible. They'll take certain parts of the Bible and say, oh, well, that's just Paul talking, or, oh, that's just Peter talking when we're in 1 and 2 Peter. Oh, well, that's just, you know, David talking in the book of Psalms. My friend, the Bible was not written by man, it's written by God. Amen. Exodus 20, verse number 1. The famous passage where the Ten Commandments are found. The first verse states, "And God spake all these words, saying." And that is the message of the Bible. It's spoken by God. It's not man's word. The Bible says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just dream this up. They didn't, well, we'll put our own spin on it. You know, this is Matthew's perspective. This is Mark's perspective. Many times I've been giving the gospel to somebody, and I'd open my Bible, and I remember when I first started going soul winning and first started giving people the gospel, I would stick with the Romans Road. Who's ever heard of that? The Romans Road. You know, it's really common. You know, Romans 3.23, Romans 3.10, Romans 6.23, Romans 5.8, Romans 5.12, Romans 10.9 and 13. And that's how I learned sewing. That's how I started. It's great, you know. Today, I do it a little different. I use a lot of verses out of the book of John. But the Romans Road is a great way to, you know, make the gospel clear to people and break it down to them. And I remember I would be giving the gospel to someone, let's say there was a Catholic, and I'd be showing them Romans. And they'd say, well, that's just Paul. You know, we need to see what Jesus said because that's just Paul's words. No, Paul said, if any man among you seems to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, he said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, are the Word of God. It was God's Word in the book of Psalms, chapter 2. He was speaking by the mouth of David. Other times he spoke by Isaiah the prophet. He used man to deliver his Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And by the way, you can go to Jesus. You know, if they say, well, that's just Paul. Look, Jesus himself said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, it's not of works. Salvation is not by works. You can't earn your way to heaven. If you had to be good enough to go to heaven, I wouldn't go to heaven because none of us is good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to heaven because I believe on Jesus Christ. Not because I'm better than anyone else, but because we believe on Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. That's what Romans teach. That's what John, hey, that's what the whole Bible teaches. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him should receive remission of sins. But here in Acts chapter 4, I got hung up on that because it's such an important phrase here, showing that the book of Psalms is inspired by God, not man's word, but God's word. And that's why it says in verse 24, or verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage? It's in past tense because that, you know, he's looking back to Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness. You say, what's the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Speaking God's word with boldness. That's what it is. When you're filled with the Spirit, you speak God's word with boldness. And this is what they prayed for, boldness. They said, look, we're being threatened. We've been arrested. We're in danger here. We're in trouble here. And we don't want to back down. We don't want to somehow not have the courage to preach what we need to preach or to do what we need to do or say what we need to say. We are going to need your help, God. And that's why they got on their knees and they encouraged themselves with some of God's word from the book of Psalms and said, hey, give us boldness, dear God, please, so that we can preach what we need to preach boldly. You see, when people imagine their devices against God's people, they're imagining a vain thing. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. People who want to threaten God's people and imagine devices against God, but the Bible says it's a vain thing. Why? Because Jesus said it this way, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, what's the worst thing that somebody can do to you in this life? And the Bible says that your life, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And So what's the worst thing that could happen? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You see, the Bible's clear. Christian, for the Christian, death has no sting. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? You see, to the believer, death does not exist. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You say you believe in the eternal security of the believer? Yes, I do, because Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so I'm never going to die. When I breathe my last breath, people will say, Stephen Anderson's dead, and it won't be true. I'll be alive up in heaven. The flesh will be dead. You know, and the body is nothing but a shell. You know, it's just the Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just a tabernacle that we dwell in. A tabernacle is like a tent, you know, like a temporary dwelling place. But the soul lives on. Those who are unsaved, it will be in hell. It will be in the fires of hell. Those who are believers will be alive in heaven. And so there's nothing to fear for the believer in death. You know, what can they do? They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so we have nothing to fear. They imagine a vain thing. What can they accomplish? Let me ask you this. What did they accomplish when they stoned Stephen? What did they accomplish? Think about who was watching. Who was holding the coats when they stoned Stephen?
Saul.
And you know what? He later went on to do more than probably Stephen ever would have done. I mean, think about what a great preacher the Apostle Paul was. How many people he brought the gospel to all throughout Asia, all throughout Europe, preaching the gospel. I mean, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all about the 11 disciples of Jesus. I mean, he was preaching more than any of them. But you know why he had such boldness? Because he saw the boldness of Stephen, who stood up and preached, and they stoned him to death, and he looked up and saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he said, and it's amazing how, you know, you better be reading a King James Bible. Are you in Acts chapter 4? Flip over to Acts 7. I just want to show you this. Let me go into my pulpit here and pull this. You know, this is just an example, because all these modern Bibles, whether they're the New International Version, the New American Standard, the NIV, the NLT, the STD, the HI, you know, whatever these versions, you know, and they're coming out with a different version every week. The RSV, the HIV, the STD, the MICKEYMOUSC, whatever they're going to come out with this week, you know, the Bible of the Month Club, where they're constantly changing and corrupting God's Word. You say, why would somebody change God's Word? Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. And in order to copyright your Bible version, it's got to be 4% different than any other Bible on the market. So this is a scary thought. You got 400 English versions and they're all 4% different from one another? That's a scary thought. And then you wonder why there's confusion among churches. You wonder why people can't agree on what the truth is. It's because these modern corrupt Bibles have come in and they change God's Word. 15 verses in the New Testament alone are missing from this so-called NIV, the non-inspired version. And 15 whole verses where it skips over. You'll be reading along and it'll go, verse 34, 35, 36, 38. Where's 37? Gone. And they don't even change the numbering. 15 places like that in the New Testament alone. Tens of thousands of phrases and words removed. No mention of hell one time in the whole Old Testament in the NIV. Every reference has been removed. The word hell does not occur until Matthew chapter 9, I believe, in the NIV. And so this Bible is so, this version is so corrupt that it actually calls Joseph Jesus' father in Luke 2:33. You know, taking away from the deity of Christ. It removes the blood. It removes salvation by faith alone in a few places. But listen to this. In Acts chapter 7, I love what Stephen said when he was being stoned. And I didn't plan this for my sermon, so I have to find the scripture quickly. But it says in verse 59, this is what I was looking for. Acts 7:59 says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So who was he calling upon? God. And what did he say? Lord Jesus. You know, another great, just another one of the 500 places in the Bible that prove the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, he's referring to God as Lord Jesus. Just like when Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," and worshipped him. And Jesus received that worship and blessed him for realizing that that's who he was. But see, the NIV, while it's calling Joseph Jesus' father, while it's, you know, saying that Jesus had an origin in Micah 5:2, when the Bible says Jesus had no beginning, and no, he is the beginning, he's equal with God, it's while they're making all these changes that weaken and attack the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And you say, why would they do that? Well, it's not just the love of money. It's also just because, you know, the devil has always been in the business of changing God's word. All the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? You know, he's always tried to twist and change what God's word says. Listen to it in the NIV. Acts 7:59 says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So no reference to God. They take out that place there where he's calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so what did they accomplish when they stoned Stephen? Nothing. What did they accomplish when they attacked and persecuted the early church? All it did is that it says, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's all it did, was just spread it out even more. You see, they imagine a vain thing when they think that they're going to fight against God, fight against the Bible, fight against God's word. Hey, this is the rock of ages. This will be here. This was here before you were ever born. This book will be here after you're gone. Hey, this is God's eternal word. No one can defeat it. No one can silence it. It's God speaking. Now look, if you would, at Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33, back in the book of Psalms, in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. And we're going to get into Ecclesiastes a little bit too about vanity. But Psalm 33, the Bible reads in verse 16. And boy, I love the book of Psalms. Lately I've been doing a lot of reading in Psalms. Psalm 33, 16, the Bible reads, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety." Because remember, we're talking about vanity, vain things. Things that people rely upon or trust in that really don't matter. "A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." See, God's protection. The Bible says in Psalm 34, I believe, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." God will protect you. God can keep you safe. And you know, people who try to imagine vice against you, the Bible says the wicked bend their bow that they might privily shoot at the upright in heart. But you know what? If God be for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now look, if you would, at Ecclesiastes. That's what we're going to get into. And while you're turning there, let me read this one verse. Matthew 16:26. And you're turning to Ecclesiastes. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So what's the most valuable thing that you possess? Your soul. Say, what would you give in exchange for your soul? I mean, what if you could have all the money in the world, all the fame, all the popularity, and then you lose your soul? You know, you go to hell. Was it worth it? Absolutely not. You see, your soul is the most valuable thing that you have. Well, I was thinking about yesterday, and I wanted to touch on this in the sermon, because you know, yesterday we went out and did our small town soul winning marathon, as we always do, and this was the fifth town. We know we've done Gila Bend, we've done Miami, Quartz Lakes, Congress. This time we went to Strawberry. And you know, this was a rough town. I mean, the other towns we went to, we had a big success. We had a whole bunch of people saved. We had just a great reception, and people wanted to hear the gospel. But you know, this town, it was a lot of people that were just really set in their ways. And so people weren't really receptive as they usually were. But, you know, I was thinking about it. And Brett, you know, you won that guy. What was the guy's name? John? Brett got a guy named John. And let me say this. Isn't that worth the whole trip up there to get one person saved? I mean, that's more than worth it. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If we went to church three times a week for the whole year, we came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we read our Bible every day, you know, for an hour. We prayed every day. We did everything that the church had offered. We went out and did the door-to-door soul winning, and we were involved, and we knocked those doors every week in, week out, church, we were in prayer, we were reading the Bible, we were going out soul winning, and we did that for 52 weeks straight, and one person got saved. It would be worth it. Amen. Now, thank God, we have a lot more people than that saved in this church. We're out knocking doors. We go out and we put in the hours. We're not part of the 59-minute, 59-second club. You know, we go out and do some serious soul winning. I'm going to tell you something. We get a lot of people saved. But thank God for just one person getting saved.
Amen.
I mean, if the whole world is not of the value of a soul, the Bible says, and what if that soul was your soul? What if it was your best friend? What if it was your mother, your father, your brother? And that, you know, that's, I say about yesterday, praise God. That's all I have to say. Praise God for John that got saved. Thank God. It's worth it. It was more than worth it. And so your labor, because we're talking about vain things, the people out there, the heathen, the world, they imagine a vain thing. Oh, they're going to make all this money. Oh, they're going to retire. And the Bible talked about a man in Luke 16 who, or maybe it was Luke 15, but he basically worked his whole life and he earned and he earned and he laid up all his treasures and he had all his barns filled with grain and he finally had so much, he said, I need to build another barn. And he laid up all these treasures for himself and he said, boy, now I'm ready to retire. He said, soul, you know, you have many goods laid up for many years. He said, just take thine ease. You have got it made. And you know what God said to that man? In the book of Luke, Jesus told the story. He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And what shall become of all thy possessions? What shall become of all thy goods? Vanity. It's vanity. It's worth waste. You can't take your money with you. It's all going to crumble to dust one day. Your house will be gone. Your boat will be gone. Your car will be gone. Hey, you've got to live a life that has eternal value. What do you have to hope for in this world? Nothing that lasts. Nothing that's permanent. People have their money in the stock market. Stock market crashes, it's gone. You know, there's no, oh, it's FDIC. Well, oh yeah, well, they'll take care of you. You know what I mean? Okay, yeah, I'm sure you trust them, right? If you do, you know, you're crazy. But anyway, I'm gonna say this. We get caught up in a vain thing when our life's about money, when it's about, you know, or popularity, accolades. Have you ever done something and you got a lot of accolades and a lot of praise and a lot of popularity? There's nothing that's a more empty feeling than getting the praise of men. You know, and that's what people desire, so it's worthless. It's vanity. It's vain. Oh, people love me. People like me. They just, you know, they love Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. What's that worth? Nothing. But you know what? Serving God is never a vain thing.
Amen.
Listen to this. He said, be steadfast. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've done a job before where I worked really hard on a fire alarm job because that's what I do for a living. And I installed this fire alarm system and I worked hard. And man, I did a really good job because I knew this was a really strict municipality and everything had to be perfect. And so I worked really hard. I did the best job I possibly could. We passed the inspection first time. I was so happy. I was so glad. And guess what? The customer never paid us. Not even 1 cent. And you know, anybody who's a businessman knows trying to go after people for money is very hard. It's almost not even worth it, especially if it's a small amount. You know, it's not even worth it. You just can't do it. It was in vain. I mean, my labor was in vain because, you know, I expended money, I expended resources, I bought the materials, I worked, and then I didn't get paid. It was in vain. But when you work for the Lord, your work is never in vain. And that's a terrible feeling, you know, to do a really good job, work on something and not get paid. It's a terrible feeling. Because you say, man, I wasted my time. My labor was in vain. But God said, when you work for me, you know your labor is never in vain. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, we went out yesterday, we worked and we worked and we worked, and some of us kind of felt like at times, oh, this is in vain. What are we doing? But we know it's not in vain. That guy got saved. And you know, a lot of other people, we planted the seed. Someday somebody might reap that seed, thank God. And those people will be saved as well. You're never wasting your time when you're out preaching the gospel, when you're getting people saved. It's never a waste. It's never in vain. It's always, always going to be something that's going to be profitable for eternal value. Not just some temporal, you know, blessing that's just going to wear off and be gone. But let's look at Ecclesiastes. We know when we serve God, our labor is never in vain. But we also know that the Bible says, you know, the people imagine a vain thing. Now, the immediate context was when they were imagining a vain thing against God's people. You know, they thought they were going to squelch Christianity. They thought they were going to crush the disciples. They thought they were going to crush King David. It wasn't happening. In the Old Testament, it wasn't happening. In the New Testament, it wasn't happening. God protected His people. God took care of them. But then we can see further. And we can look at the world, we can look at the heathen, we can see their anger about God's wrath being preached or God's commandments being preached, because they say, like those that said in the book of Luke to Jesus, we will not have this man to rule over us. You know, they don't want any kind of authority from God. Well, look at the flip side. This is Ecclesiastes. This is where Solomon basically decided, and let's look at chapter 2. We already read chapter 1, and really you could go to almost any chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes and see these concepts taught. But look at chapter 2, and understand the mind of King Solomon here. He says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. So basically what Solomon is saying is, he just wants to find happiness in this world. So he's just going to try to enjoy all the pleasures that life has to offer. Look at some of the things that he goes through, some of the ways that he tried to find pleasure and happiness and fulfillment in this life. He said in verse number 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He tried drinking, is what he's saying. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. He's saying, I tried being stupid, I tried acting like a fool. Getting drunk, being stupid, you know, partying, having fun. He said, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Look at verse 4. He begins to try some other avenues of happiness in life. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. You know, there's something fulfilling about building something with your hands, working. He said, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle. Above all that were before me, or above all that were in Jerusalem before me, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. Then he goes into music, right? You know, it wasn't enough. You know, he tried drinking. He tried the partying, the stupidity, you know, he was backing the fool and laying hold on folly. You know, he's trying to build great works, construction projects. He's trying to make more money. He's trying to go after riches. And then he's trying to get wisdom and education and learning. Now he says, music. I'm going to try music. So he says, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever, good, listen to this. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. He's saying, look, I just gave myself whatever I wanted. And he had the power to do this because he was the king of Israel during Israel's most prosperous time. I mean, they were extremely wealthy when Solomon was the king. He had all the women that he wanted, and he sinned with those women, according to the Bible. He gratified the flesh. He had all the money. He could bring in whatever music he wanted, whatever foods he wanted. He had riches. He had power. He had the respect of his people. They feared him. They looked at him and saw him as the wisest man in the world, which he was. The fear and the dread of him was upon them. They had great respect for him. He was looked up to. He was popular. He had all the money, everything that you could want in life, and all the education, the knowledge, the wisdom. And whatever his eyes desired, he kept not from them. I mean, he saw something he wanted, he could have it. He never had to say, oh man, I wish I could have that. No. He did not know covetousness. It was just what he wanted, he had. And look what it says in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now think about that. Vexation of spirit. What does it mean to be vexed? It means you're upset. It means it's something's bothering you. You don't have any peace. You don't have any rest. You're just upset. You're beside yourself. He said it was all just vexation of spirit. It was a waste. It was empty. It had no value. He said, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness. That means that what does madness mean? Insanity. Madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. And on, I'm gonna go down here. Look at verse 17. Well, look at verse 16. He said, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, and the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? So what did this man say next in verse 17? Who had had everything that you think might fulfill you in life. Money, education, health care, comfort, education, wisdom, the gratifying, the flesh, the food, the power, the popularity, the houses, the gardens, the trees. Look what he said. Therefore, I hated life. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. You see, he realized the emptiness that many of the rock stars today and the Hollywood actors have realized. When they get everything that they want. They get all the money and the fame and the popularity. What do? They go off the deep end. They're on their fifth spouse. They're in drug rehab. They're driving drunk, at 110 miles an hour on the 101 or on Highway 1 or something and getting in an accident, getting pulled over, and they're shoplifting. They're like multimillionaires and they're shoplifting. Who was it that was shoplifting? That doesn't narrow it. Which one, right? Winona Ryder? Winona Ryder. Shoplifting. Another more recent case than that was really famous. Why? These people aren't happy. How many of the bands that you listen to and love their music, and shame on you, because you ought to have a new song in your mouth, even praise to our God. But if you're listening to the world's rock and roll, how many of those singers that are played on the radio, they're not even alive anymore because they've committed suicide. Because they are so happy. Because they had millions of dollars. Because they had all the fans who literally worship them. I mean, these rock concerts, people are literally bowing down and worshiping these people. It's true. It's like a worship service to these people. I mean, go down the list. Wait, Jimi Hendrix, suicide. I don't know if it was suicide or not, but, drug overdose and choked on his own vomit, and all this stuff. But pretty much you wonder whether it's a suicide, the way they OD and so forth. But, you think of, Kurt Cobain of Nirvana. That's one that's more our generation that the kids listened to when I was that age, when I was coming up. It was a big thing. Nirvana, committed suicide, the lead singer, Kurt Cobain. You think of another 80s band, INXS, Michael Hutchence, committed suicide. You go back through these people, and they committed suicide. Who was the other one? Was it Sublime? Yeah, the lead singer of Sublime. Did he commit suicide? I didn't even know that. And then these actors, I'm trying to think, I don't know, I'm drawing a blank, but just go Google suicide, famous rock star. I don't know. It'll probably come up with a whole list for you, okay? You know what I'm telling you is the truth. Right. These people aren't happy. They're bizarre. You know, Britney Spears, you know, she's shaving her head and all this crazy. I mean, they don't know what they're doing in life. And yet I'm happy. Hey, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I was happy yesterday. I'm happy today. And I'm going to be happy tomorrow. Praise God. But the world doesn't know what it means to be happy. They're out chasing all this fairy tale of, oh, if I could just have this, then I'll be happy. You know what? Solomon had it all. He said it's a waste of time.
That's right.
Well, I've read the book of Ecclesiastes so many times. I can't even count how many times I've just sat down and just read the whole book of Ecclesiastes in one sitting, the 12 chapters. And I just sat down and read it. And you know what? Many times I've read it, and you may not believe this, I've read it for encouragement. You say, why? It's kind of a depressing book. You know, because it's just everything's vain and it's a waste of time and I hate my life. But you know what? Whenever things have been going... well, here, let me read this and then I'll explain to you why I find the book of Ecclesiastes so positive and encouraging. Look at the end of the book. Look at chapter 12, verse 13. It says in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be... He says, look, you can build all your houses and gardens. And all, you know what? It's all about fearing God and keeping His commandments. You know, living the life that God wants you to live. But you know why I found Ecclesiastes so encouraging is sometimes in life things aren't going well. Right? And maybe your business is having problems, or maybe you have health problems, or maybe you have financial problems, relationship problems. You know, reading the book of Ecclesiastes will just show you how vain all those things are. And it helps you take encouragement and say, but you know what? I'm saved. I got the Bible. I can win somebody to Christ. And it can be an encouraging book. Because when things are going bad in this world, you can say, hey, this world's not my home. Even if things were going well, it would really just be vanity. Even if my business was where I wanted it to be, it would be vanity. Even if my health was exactly perfect and my family was perfect and my house was perfect, it would be vain anyway. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I have a home in heaven. Thank God I've won people to the Lord. Thank God I'm going to see them in heaven. Thank God that I'm serving the Lord and that I know that my labor is not in vain. Hey, I thank God that no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And you know what? Anybody who imagines any devices against me, they're imagining a vain thing. Amen. What can they do to me? Kill me? Lie about me? Go ahead. Say what, you know. And people are going to lie. People are always going to lie about you. They lied about Jesus. Remember all those false witnesses who came up and testified, oh, he said this, he said, and they're all contradicting each other. So then they tried to get Jesus to basically testify against himself. Because these witnesses were not agreeing, and they started asking him questions. And he pled the Fifth Amendment. He said, well, ask them, they know what I said. Don't ask me. And then they kept asking him, he was silent. And Pilate kept asking him, and he's just silent. And Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to destroy you or the power to save you? He said, you have no power at all except if it was given you from heaven. He said, thou canst do nothing against me. And that's the truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what? We are on the winning side. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in America, no matter what happens anywhere else, we are on the winning side. Because at the end of the day, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be preserved. And whatever else happens, you know what? Leave it in God's hands. Don't live a vain life. Let me put it to you this way. In other words, don't waste your life.
Amen.
Don't waste your life. So many people wasting their life. So many Christians waste their life. Hey, do something with your life. And this is almost like a part two to last Sunday night's sermon all about Amos, remember? Amos chapter 7. It's basically the same message in a different light here. Reinforcing it. Don't waste your life. Don't imagine a vain thing. Do something that matters. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church.